I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Philippians. As you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and this time we are going to consider the second part of verse 18 down to verse 26. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 18b down to verse 26. This is one of the most difficult passages to translate so far, for me at least. Paul is struggling with this idea of life and death, and you can feel the tension in his words. His sentences are in a different order. His words that he uses are very, very graphic. I'm like squeezed like a burger in between the thing that they used to squeeze and the frying pan kind of thing. And that's exactly what you can, what we are going to see. And in all of this, he's setting himself forward as an example. So we learn from him what it means for the church to be here in this world and to live in a different way. So if you are there, please, congregation, stand to hear God's word. Philippians chapter 1, and this is God's holy and errant inspired word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation, let me ask you a question here. What is it that for our culture means living and dying well? Or let me put it in a different way. What does it mean, the good life, for us here in the States? And where do we get that idea from? And the thing is that we may not be realizing of this because it's not evident, but we partially get those ideas about the good life, how to live well and how to die well, through music, movies, books, and all kinds of media. Every means of communication from that sense has a message. In fact, Foucault went a little bit further than that and said that the means is the message. So what does our music, movies, books, social media tell us about living? What message are they communicating? Message that we have designed, that we have told about ourselves as well. And what does it tell us about dying well? What does it mean to die well? So some of the messages that we receive and we have accepted say things like, you only live once. Seize the day. Have no regrets. Live the present. And behind of all of them, there is this ethos of what it means to live right and what it means to die right. To die well for our culture is to ignore death, is it not? To ignore the fact that we are finite. And if we accept such idea, if it ever occurs to us that we are finite, then we're going to live in such a way that by the end of our days, we look back and we realize that we have no regrets. And even if we have them, we will ignore them. So in light of that cultural idea, how is it that we Christians living in the 21st century United States of America, how is it that we are to think about living and dying? And this morning, the Apostle Paul is giving us exactly the example of how we are to live well and how we are to die well. And we will see this theme in three parts. First, we will see Paul's situation. Second, we will see Paul's internal fight. Excuse me. And then finally, we will see Paul's resolution, what he comes to. So let's see the first part, Paul's situation. Listen to Paul. Yes, he says, and I will rejoice. Now, this repetition is not in vain. He already told us in verse 18, part A, that he will rejoice. Now he continues and he says again, I will rejoice. But it's not in vain that he's saying this. He's actually teaching us how to live well, despite the position, despite the fact that he's in jail, despite the fact that guys in the church don't like him and are chasing after him, trying to get glory from their perspective. Paul is still again affirming that he will rejoice despite of that. Now, think about that for a second, congregation. How do we deal with hard circumstances in life? If you were to be Paul, if you were in his place, people seeking to harm you, when friends that you thought were your friends, or when family that are your family, and yes, even when parents, boys and girls, harm you, how do you deal with that? See, Paul's situation is not an easy one, isn't it? And our situations many times are not easy either. How are we to respond? And Paul teaches us how to choose what is better right here. Yes, we could despair. Yes, we could feel offended that our reputation has been marred or stained. We could feel hurt that no one loves us. And I better eat a gummy bear or something because no one loves me. And that's the only thing that I can do to feel loved. Or we can follow Paul in denying ourselves. And this is an aspect of Paul's thinking that we don't like very much. We like to defend ourselves, do we not? We like to assert what we have the right to assert, that we want to defend our honor, that we want to advance our names, that I have rights and I need to make them feel and know that my rights are here and no one can violate them. We, from that perspective, would have liked Paul telling the Philippians that they must pray so the rivals of Paul don't go very far. We would have liked Paul saying, could you play an imprecatory prayer for those guys who are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry? We would have liked Paul telling them that they needed to defend Paul when they come. And if they ever come near Philippi, don't allow those guys to come into the pulpit. We would have liked that, wouldn't we? Defend Paul at all costs. Defend your name at all costs. Surprisingly, though, Paul says none of that and responds that he rather chooses something different. He will choose and is choosing right now to continually rejoice because the gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing. And consider how countercultural that is. Think lightly about yourself, congregation, but think very, very heavy about the gospel. Think lightly about what people say or do to you, but do have a high regard for Christ and his name. One is worth fighting for, the other is not. Some commentators have affirmed that Paul seems to be struggling here. It's not that it's easy for him, in other words, to rejoice. It didn't come naturally for him. But this is what he's choosing to do. Despite that it's not easy for him to rejoice, he forces himself to rejoice. That's why he repeats the phrase, yes, and I will rejoice. Future tense. I will continue doing so. Even though I don't like it, even though I will not feel like it, I am going to force myself to rejoice. And that is interesting, isn't it? To rejoice in Christ is this active, spiritual, mental fight that we have with ourselves, by the way. We need to force ourselves to do it. We need to force ourselves to pursue it. Just when I don't want to rejoice in Christ for my circumstances, then I need to do it. You ought to rejoice when rejoicing is not easy, when no one around you is doing it. Why? Because for God's people, the most important thing is not our circumstances, but Christ. And we ought to rejoice when Christ's name is advanced despite of what happens to us. This is what is happening here. But as you know, this is not everything that Paul is telling us. Paul is actually kind of transitioning in his thought and moving forward. He will rejoice even though he's experiencing enmity from others. But there is a reason. There is another reason why he rejoices. And listen to what he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Here Paul is teaching us something else. He teaches us something that we need to remember. Namely, that through trials, tribulations, the individual believer is never alone. Paul says that he has two things on his side. He has the prayers of the saints, and he has the Spirit of Christ. Now, think about that for a second, because we are in the land of the Lone Rangers, are we not? This is cowboy country. We live by ourselves. We go by ourselves. We do everything by ourselves. It is me, myself, and I, and maybe my horse, but no one else. But there are two things that we have on our side, congregation. We have the prayers of the saints and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you a truth here. We are living, socially speaking, through a crisis of loneliness. Socially speaking, people feel very, very lonely. So much so that the government in Great Britain had to start a new ministry, the Ministry of Loneliness. But that should never be the case for the Christian. Paul says that he is aware that he is not alone, that he is not abandoned. Why? Because the Philippians have reached out to him. He is spiritually united to other believers, and he knows that they are praying for him. That is the comfort for him. And he also is spiritually united to Christ, and he knows that the Spirit of Christ who dwells in him will not abandon him. Therefore, his imprisonment is something that is easy for him to bear. This is what it means for you, congregation. As you walk in this world through trials and tribulations, the Spirit of Christ, and praise God for that, the Spirit of Christ sustained us. As you suffer, as the body of Christ is suffering, you are suffering with them. And we are commanded to pray for one another. Therefore, burdens, sufferings, trials become light. Our souls find rest and refreshment. And we discover once again that even if we are physically alone, we are never entirely alone. There are others with us all the time who are praying for us, who are thinking on us. And not only that, there is the Holy Spirit who is in us, who unites us to Christ. So do not forget to pray for your brothers and sisters, congregation. It is a blessing, not only for them, it is a blessing for us as well. Now, the word deliverance is a very interesting one. It actually means salvation. Salvation from what? Well, as it is right now, it may seem to us that Paul is saying that he's going to get salvation from jail. But that doesn't make sense with the context. Notice the following verse. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So can you see what he's saying here? Paul is talking about a situation of life or death. The Philippians' prayers and the Spirit of Christ will sustain him to glorify Paul, whether he lives tomorrow or whether he dies tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Paul is not asking them, in other words, to pray so he's released from jail. Isn't that interesting? Paul is not asking them to pray that his circumstances may change. Paul is asking them to pray that he may continue showing Christ, even if that means he's going to die tomorrow. That is what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to learn, congregation. He wants you and I to learn that we need to pray and ask others to pray, that in every single circumstance of our lives, we are concerned about one thing and one thing alone. And that is to glorify Christ, whether we live or we die. Now, isn't that a big paradigm shift for the Christian? The most important thing, the most important thing in good days, in bad days, in abundance or in lean years, in sufferings or joys, in life and in death, is that we learn to live in a way that is glorifying to Christ. That is a very different idea from the cultural messages that we have created and that we hear all the time, isn't it? We hear that we only live once, that we need to live for ourselves, that the most important thing is that I make it to the American standard. Big house, financial stability, retirement, and that I work hard enough that in my retirement I have enough money to play golf the rest of my life. Because I don't want to be flipping burgers when I'm 65. And that message is different from the message our children hear. They hear that they can't miss out. What if they don't travel enough? What if they missed this or that experience? What if they are missing something else? Or if they are not concerned about that, they simply have learned to be apathetic about everything. Meh. Everything is just meh. Paul confronts those cultural assumptions. He affirms that the only concern that we are to have in what we do, in how we live, in everything, is that we glorify Christ. So his name is exalted. In sufferings, it means to face tribulations with hope in Christ. In good days, it means enjoying God's good gifts with gratitude to Christ, because it is him who gives us all of the good things. And this way, Paul is seeking to move us away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, and yes, away even from the messages of this culture, so we can in turn concentrate upon Christ. Think about how big this perspective, this change of on perspective is. It's not what everyone else does or says or wants that informs my existence. It's rather Christ, what he has done, what he wants, that informs all my circumstances, the good and bad, the easy and difficult, in life and in death. This is a different ethos of life, isn't it? Different way of seeing life. Now, let's move to our second point to see that a little bit more clearly, because here we find Paul's internal fight. Now, he establishes already that to live well means seeing Christ in everything, putting Christ at the center. But Paul continues. He's not content with that only. He goes on to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, we all have memorized this one. We all have repeated many, many times. It's an amazing good verse. Cool phrase. There is something else going behind. The Romans used to say, "Ton ten Christos, ton ten Christos." Life is good. Paul takes the same phrase and gives it a twist. "Ton ten Christos, Christ is life." From life is good to life is Christ. Taking a common phrase, taking a common saying, and uses it to show the Philippians who were saying this thing, the new meaning of life in Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. To be absorbed in him is to live well. To be enraptured by him. To be in love of him. To see all of me in him. To seek his will. To do what he commands. To seek his kingdom. That is good life. The meaning of life on this side of glory is to live life concentrated upon, surrounded by Christ. Working for Christ, being a father as a Christ figure, a husband for his glory, this is what it means. Dealing with others in Christ. The whole purpose of life for Paul becomes something that is dressed now in the garments of Christ. And all that we see, all that we want, all that we pursue is his glory, is his kingdom. Now, if you're understanding what I'm saying, then you probably are starting to feel uncomfortable. Or at least you should be. Because it made me uncomfortable as well. And I know I am, even as I speak about it. Because to live for Christ means I cannot claim my own rights. I need to see life with a different goal and with a different purpose. I need to deny myself. I need to exchange what I want for what Christ wants. Yes, I could sit down in my couch every single time that I arrive to my house and look at my phone for 3 hours straight, laughing about the memes and the reels and the jokes that I get in my phone while ignoring my wife and my children, and get upset later on because dinner is not ready. I could say that because I am the provider of my house, after all. I should be received as a king, right? And my family should surround me with lavishness because I'm so great. This is how the world thinks. And maybe that is starting to change. Now it's ladies who need to occupy the throne in the home. It is ladies who need to be respected, who need to be concerned about her desires, her longings, while the rest of the family just orbits around them and trail behind them because their needs are important. So they do what they want to do and everything that they do is right. That's again how the world thinks. Children are our treasures. Children are our idols. They are supposed to be untouchable, delicate creatures that should know no suffering at all, or pain. Whatever little Johnny says, little Johnny gets. That's how the world thinks. Paul teaches us something different. Neither husband, nor wife, nor children go first. None of them occupy an untouchable place or throne. It is Christ who goes first. It is his needs, his claims, his kingdom that goes first, and our response is to submit to him. That is what he's saying. Why? Because we belong to him. He bought us with his blood, and it is proper for us to resign to our desires and to our wills for him. Life without Christ is meaningless, is empty, is vain. And in Christ has been given a purpose, a direction, a fulfillment. And that fulfillment is Christ. It became a common phrase among Christians to say, God has a purpose for your life. That is true. And that is that you die to yourself. God has a purpose for your life. That you abandon everything you are and you seek it in Christ. And if that is the case with life, then that is even more the case with death. Just think about it, to experience the glory of the blessed vision of God, to live before his presence, to be liberated from our sinful inclinations and experience the joy of glory. Wouldn't be amazing? Wouldn't that be a gain? If someone comes to you this morning and say, do you prefer to be alive today or do you prefer to go with Christ? Which one would you choose? Easy peasy lemon squeezy, to go with Christ. Who wants to be here? Who wants to get sick and experience suffering? No one. And yet what is striking is Paul is facing the same question and it's almost as if he's fighting with himself. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. What are you going to choose, Paul? Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Isn't it? Yeah. He's saying my incarceration ends, and if it ends with liberation from jail, then my life will continue being a servant of Christ, seeking God's kingdom. And that is good because there is a lot for me to do still. Have you thought in that way, congregation? Many times we are so hard-pressed by our tribulations, our lives become so difficult, so stressful, that we finally break down and we say, please God, take me out of this existence. Kill me. Or, Lord, could you just let me go? This is just so hard. Can you just make me quit my job so I can find another one in a better place where none of this is going to happen? You all know this, that's a lie, right? Because it's going to happen over there too. Because I feel like I don't want to be here anymore. So we run away. Or a very popular one. I feel like I don't want to be married with this person anymore. The feelings are just not the same, you know? Selfish, selfish, selfish. We think on ourselves, on what we want, on what we feel, on what we feel. We do not think, Lord, through this difficult and possible circumstance to me, help me to bring glory to your name. I haven't prayed about that in that way. Have you? But that is exactly what Paul is saying. To stay alive would mean that he will still have many, many years to come to work for the gospel. Isn't this an interesting perspective too? I have heard many, many saints saying, I don't know why God doesn't kill me. He should have already. Yeah, of course, because you know better, right? Or, I wish I had the courage to take my life. Brother, sister, we all get discouraged. We all pass through tribulations, and certainly I don't want you to see suffering. I would hate to see that in your life. But if God allows us one more day, one more month, or many more years, and I don't know that, the point is that we see our lives as something that we use to live for Christ, that is not wasted in us. Our lives have to be busy producing fruit for Christ. But which one is best? Did you see that Paul struggles with that? Which is better? Is it better to stay, do ministry, or is it better to be with Christ? Or is it better to continue working in the church? His language is so personal, so intense, that it's almost as if he's torn apart between the two. Kind of like grabbing a napkin and tearing it apart because you don't know what to do with it. And he affirms, in fact, that his soul's desire is to be with Christ. I mean, who can blame him, right? Who doesn't want to die and be with Christ? Who doesn't want to enjoy his presence? Who doesn't want to be over with this suffering? That we need to die and we need to enter into God's presence to enjoy him forever and never see suffering again is our comfort. It's something that we desire, something that is good. It's a good desire. So we cannot blame Paul for wanting to be with Christ. And yet Paul affirms that his personal preferences, what it would be good for him, doesn't actually matter. He would like to be alive. What? Yeah, even though glory would be way much better for him, listen to Paul in verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Why would anyone... Is he delusional? Almost spoken in Gen Z language. Is he the Lulu? Why would Paul choose something like that? Why he wants us to... Why would he say that so we follow his example as well? Why is Paul getting himself into that trouble and why is he getting us into that trouble as well? Because congregation, the Christ that has saved Paul and you left glory for you and for me. Our redemption was very costly. It was expensive. And to deny our personal preferences to serve Christ, to serve his church, is one way to show gratitude. Paul is doing that here in the text. He's following Christ and he's inviting us to follow him follow his example as he follows Christ. This is a hard message, isn't it? It confronts our sinful, selfish desires. It confronts what we want, what we think we deserve, and it is hard to hear, isn't it? It is hard to hear. I know this, you know this. Paul knows that. This is why he has mentioned from the beginning he is not alone. The Spirit of Christ lives in him. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. He is not asking us to do this in ourselves. That's why the Spirit of Christ is mentioned. He will empower us to live in this way. We are not abandoned. We are not separated from Christ. Resurrection power lives in us because we are united to Christ. Christ is our life. His Spirit is our spirit. And only in Christ we can start living in this way. So what is it that Paul will decide? What is the best option between the two? Let's move to our third point, Paul's resolution. Listen to Paul. I am convinced of this. Convinced of what? Well, of the fact that it is better for Paul to remain in this world for a little while still. This is amazing. It's as if Paul could choose. It's as if he could actually say, you know what, Roman Emperor, I have decided that I want to live. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Paul has chosen to stay behind, to live. In a sense, he has denied his personal preferences, what he would like to experience, in order to love the Philippians and love the Church of Christ more. This is why he affirms, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Striking note in this verse, isn't it? I know I will remain, so I can finally go to the island of Mykonos, order those very fancy margaritas that Peter can stop talking about. I have been told, indeed, there is a 6-star hotel there that have been visited by those super apostles that you guys like, and they are opposing to me, but I want to do it. If they can do it, I can do it too. Is that what he says? No, not at all. He affirms that his staying on earth has a purpose. It's not to go to Mykonos to enjoy vacations. It's not to live the good life according to the world. It's not to enjoy a good retirement or the new PlayStation or the new iPhone or whatever it is that we want. Paul affirms that his staying here on earth means that he will continue laboring for the gospel to the advancement of the faith. This is the only good reason that life is worth living, congregation. Because Christ is a king who is worth proclaiming, worth serving, worth worshiping, centering your life around to. And that is exactly what Paul is teaching us. Again, what is at the center of your life? What is it that you are centering your life around of? Is it Christ and his kingdom? Are you seeking to live your life in this way? Or is it you and what you want? What the world tells you you need. A life of service to Christ in every area of it is better than a life of service to myself and my needs. And then death is full of hope then. Living well means living for Christ. Dying well means that we are going towards Christ. Notice how the gospel of Christ redefines the biggest moments in our lives. When we are alive, our life is defined by Christ and the gospel. When we die, our deaths are marked by the gospel. We are not Stoics, by the way. We don't believe that death is to be received with a smile, as Marcus Aurelius said. We are not materialists either. We don't believe that death is the end of it all. We are not self-centered either, believing that the end of everything is me. We are Christians. And for Christians, to live is to serve Christ, and to die is to go with Christ. This is why Paul closes his sentence. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In seeing Paul serving Christ, preaching the gospel, that will be an encouragement to the Philippians. Here in this respect, the gospel breaks our mentality of individualism, doesn't it? Our lives are not just to be lived by ourselves and for ourselves. They are to serve Christ and for the benefit of the church. In the end, this is the whole point then. We Christians have been rescued by Christ. We are united to Him. And because that is the case, then we seek to live life in service to Christ and in service to others. But we also need to remember that even if death finds us tomorrow, today, or wherever, and our days are to be short on this earth, and we are stop existing from this realm, our dying means hope, means eternal blessedness. It means that we are resting in Christ. This is what it means. So this morning, congregation, this is what Paul is encouraging us to do. To take his words into our hearts and to learn that we need to deny ourselves, follow Jesus. Let's pray so he, in his mercy, may help us to do so. Lord God, these are hard words, difficult for us to hear because we don't like to deny ourselves. We like to claim our rights and to affirm ourselves. But you have not called us to do so. And we are confident of better things about ourselves too. Not because of us, but because your Holy Spirit lives in us and we belong to you. So Father, we pray, send of your Spirit. Empower us to live the Christian life. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to live around Christ. So in all things, He is preeminent. He is our love, destiny, purpose. So in all things, we honor you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.